Well, we're going to now turn our attention to God's Word, and Lois is going to read to us from 1 Samuel.
The reading today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 27. That is found on page 334 in the Bibles in front of you. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favour in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jeramiel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, "They might inform on us and say, this is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Amen.
Well, that's a strange passage of scripture. Andrew always gives me the odd ones, you see. He said, "I don't know what to make of this, you do it, John." Look, that's not quite true. Now, we pray about this together and we carve it up like this. But I just wanted to say, it's like at first reading, what is going on? Has David slipped away from faith? He's certainly crossed the line. He's crossed over, but never so far as God's grace can't reach. Our heroes of the faith are flawed. You might remember Abraham, who one day dishonoured his wife to save his own skin. And we'd say, what kind of God would want a dishonourable man as his friend? God said, "Abraham, my friend." One of the other heroes of the faith is Jacob, a liar and a cheat. And we'd ask, what kind of God would want to call himself by the name of Jacob. God says, I am the God of Jacob. And it's not as if these people I've mentioned are doing this prior to knowing God. One of the heroes of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul did some very hairy things before he met Christ. But no, Abraham, Jacob, heroes of the faith, were with God, leaders of God's people, serving God, yet they slipped into fear and failure. And now I'm adding a third today. Here is David, fearful, even cruel, certainly forgetful. Then we could ask, what kind of God would describe David? Here's David, fearful, cruel and forgetful. And we could ask, well, what kind of God would describe David as having God's own heart? So I think it's helpful to think through. Here are the heroes of the Bible, scoundrels, criminals, lawbreakers, sinners to the core. And then we're beginning to think, well, wow, what glory is this that God uses scoundrels? God uses fallen men and women. God blesses broken people. God honours cracked vessels. God turns weaknesses into strengths. Do you begin to feel that? And so I think it's necessary that we feel disappointed in David. So we could first ask, which was what I was doing with my opening comment. I was simply asking, why did the Holy Spirit leave chapter 27 in? You know, why didn't God supervise the collection of Scripture? Doesn't God have a delete button? But I honestly think we need to see David at his weakest. I say this respectfully because I love King David as he was to become. But we need to be disappointed in David. We need to groan, David, why did you do all this? Because ultimately we need to take our eyes off David and the other heroes and fix our eyes on great David's greater son, Christ, the Messiah, in whom there is no weakness. And so we do see in chapter 27 of this book, David's weakness under anxiety, David's weakness that needed forgiveness and grace. Because here David runs scared. He's fleeing King Saul by taking refuge with the enemy. And if we remember last Sunday morning, we were reading from the previous chapter. Look at chapter 26, the previous chapter, and verse 24, right near the end. And are these not David's words at verse 24? Have I read this correctly? David's saying, oh, as surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. There's David the testifier. The Lord will deliver me from all trouble. And then we read verse 1 of chapter 27. But David thought to himself, one of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Do you see a great statement of faith to a great statement of fear? Despite all the evidence of the past. There's so much evidence to the contrary, where God had already delivered David from the wrath of Saul. Do you remember last Sunday's story? How could we forget? We Some of us heard it when we were 6 years of age in Sunday school. I just marvel at that deliverance. I mean, God calls the entire personal bodyguard, the secret service guys, you know, the men in black suits with things out their ear, the entire guard of Saul were put into a deep coma, a deep sleep. And they all slept. Not one of them was awake, so that David could creep into the cave and steal the spear. And now David's thinking to himself, oh, one of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul? Let's just first familiarise ourselves with this story. We're not reading a lot of verses today, we're reading just a few verses. Because when we familiarise ourselves with the story, then we can make application to our life. So I just want to encourage you to be really keen observers of God's word. Just observe the word, read the word, observe, because after observation comes application. And in this sad episode, we notice three things. First of all, David listened to his own thoughts. Look at verse 1. David thought to himself, one of these days I'm going to be destroyed by the hand of Saul. So the best thing I think I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. And then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel and I'll slip out of his hand. I think. Get it? That's my first observation that we must think. Is it meant to read like that? Have I just made it? No, it's meant to read like that. The words read like that. David fears what might happen, and fear came into his heart. Not through guidance from God. There's no prayer mentioned. No, but this came from David alone in his thoughts. It was David counselling his own heart with unbelieving thoughts. And his idea was, I'll go and escape to the Philistines. And unbelief dominates David's mind, and then he goes and makes wrong decisions. That is what I'm observing in the text. No need to interpret or explain. I'm just observing that from the text. And we wonder, does he not know what the Proverbs say? There is a way that seems right unto man. Do you know how that proverb ends? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. It felt right to David. It seemed right. But in the end, it would lead to nothing good. And we ask, is this the David we know? Is this hero David? Is this great David? Thinking to himself? Not that we shouldn't think. I don't want to take that to an extreme, absurd position. We're rational beings, aren't we? We're always thinking. But there's an absence of leaning on God, isn't there? My second observation is the next few verses, where he crosses the line and he goes over to the other side. Let me read verses 2-4 again. So David and the 600 men with him went and over to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath, and they settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him. David had his wives, and King Saul, no longer would search for him. Now, I want us to be keen observers of God's word here. Read the words used at the beginning of verse 2. David left and went over to the king of Gath. And I believe the words went over have more than a geographical sense. Now, without being overly harsh on our hero David, and I don't want to be overly harsh, and we understand, don't we, that 600 fighting men with 600 families, how many people is that? I mean, he's got a couple of thousand people with him. They've got to be fed and watered. They've got to have a bed for the night. So understand that they needed a good night's rest away from danger. But There are places where David ought never go without breaking faith in the providential care of the Lord. And Philistine territory was one of those. David crossed the line when he left for Gath. And things are bound not to go well. Living as friends or living in an alliance with the enemies of God's people can never end up going well. David, what do God's people have in common with the enemies of God's people? What business does a godly man have in making an alliance and drawing up a protection order with a godless king? Can good and evil hold hands? Can darkness and light coexist? Not only chapter 27, but do you recall, now it was some weeks ago, but do you recall chapter 21 of this same book? He tried all this before and failed. Do you recall? Chapter 21. He'd already done this. He'd went over the Philistine territory to Gath, of all cities. And without reading through the chapter again, which I'd love to do, but do you remember David walking down Main Street, Gath, the city of Goliath, by the way, walking down the main street outside the shopping mall of Gath, proudly clunking along because at his side was the massive sword that he had removed Goliath's head from the rest of his body. Is David mad? Thinking he could find respite in Gath? And you'll recall that the only way he got out of the trouble, he was in serious trouble with the king, is that he pretended to be insane. And he dribbled from his mouth, disgusting, and pretended to be just not understanding and not being able to communicate, and Achish felt sorry for this madman and let him go. See, this is the second time. Choosing to go over to the other side with the enemies of God, with the enemy of God's people and plans, will not end well. How could David think to find safety in an ungodly place? David crossed the line that should never be crossed. And we ask again, this is our second observation, we ask, is this the David we want to follow? Leaving and going over to the other side. And my third observation of this chapter is this, that here is David acting out of character. Did you feel that as Lois read? Is this out of character for David? This is David acting harshly. This is David acting without mercy. I'll just read some of it. Verse 8. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites and the Amalekites. See, from ancient times these people had lived in the land extending from Shur to Egypt. And by the way, just pausing at verse 8, they were known to be enemies of God's people. So they were known as allies to Philistia. They were allies to the Philistines, and secretly David went out every day and sort of murdered them. But then he went back to live with the Philistines. I don't know how it all worked. Verse 9, and whenever David attacked the area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but took their sheep and cattle and donkeys and camels and clothes and then returned to Achish. And when he was asked, where'd you go today? Verse 11, he did not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to Gath. For he thought they might inform on us and say this is what David did. And this was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. So our third observation is we're not sure we warm to David right now. We're just observing scripture. David seems to change character. I admit, on reading this text and reading it again and reading it again, I wasn't quite clear on what David's plans were. But I got this much, that having been given a really good place to stay with his, 2,000 people, it appears that he then lives for, 16 months, a life of deceit. Surely we get that, don't we? He was deceitful. He wasn't declaring what he was doing. He was pretending to be loyal to the Philistines, not pretending to be a friend of the king, but going off on secret missions and destroying the allies of the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. Little private missions, little mercenary bands. And then he acts without mercy in killing off all the people so that there's no witness remains who can tell on him. So we get that much out of the chapter, don't we? That here was David, he was quite brilliant and successful as a general, slaughtering whole communities of people and then lying through his teeth to cover his tracks. And it seems that he has left behind godly principles of faith when he crossed over. And we ask, where is mercy, David? Where is righteousness? Killing off witnesses so they can't tell? I mean, this is a bad Western movie. Dead men tell no tales. And we ask, is this David, our hero? Just to emphasise that I don't think I'm overstating it. And I'm pulling in the previous incident in Gath with this one. I mentioned chapter 21, David's previous crossing over into Philistine, and the last time he escaped. He learned a powerful lesson. Because after he got out of Gath the first time, escapade number one, he writes a magnificent psalm, the 34th psalm. So this is Psalm 34. And he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. David, remember your words. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. This is Psalm 34, written after he was delivered from the king of Gath. And then he writes in verse 13 of the psalm, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Wow. Had David forgotten all this? In today's reading, chapter 27, did you notice in all of the reading that Lois gave us, there's one person not mentioned in the text? Is this one of the few chapters of Scripture that never mentions the name of God? I think that's purposeful. The writer has done this very purposely in writing this text together. Now, the Lord our God is there, hidden from sight. But all the while, in David's actions here, there's no mention of David going to prayer. There's no mention of David at worship. There's no mention of listening to the advice of the priest. There's no mention of the Word of God. Now, yes, it all works out well in the end, and you can see how it works out by reading chapter 29. The hidden mercy of God reached this backslider. The hidden mercy of God protected this backslider. And the hidden mercy of God actually used the king of Gath to prevent David from going out into battle against God's own people. So that's my observation of the text of chapter 27. Before we close, we need to apply this to our hearts. If you are prepared for that, Do you come with an open word ready for God to apply? So here's David, a man filled with faith and hope, plummeting into fear and despair. Surely you can see the application before I mention it. Can't you? Do you recognise this? Here is a man full of faith and hope, plummeting into fear and despair. Is that ringing a bell anywhere? It's us. That's us. Our lives are like that. And just when we think things are going well, we are reminded how far we have to go on this journey of faith. Does this not describe our own Christian experience? This is why we need to see David at his weakness, at his weakest, to be disappointed in him. We're meant to read this and we're meant to groan. David, why do you do this? Because ultimately we need to take our eyes off David and fix them on great David's greater son. So I believe that David's compromise is to shock us, except for this one thing. It's just what we would do. It's just what we would do. So in closing, I want to offer some specific applications of this day or year in the life of David in Ziklag. Ziklag. What a name. Ziklag. Let me offer some specific application. The general one is clear. Hey, David, this is just what we would do. Let me just suggest these things. One, Christian, be on the alert. Be on the extra careful alert. Be extra attentive when you are tired and displaced from normal routine. Here was David, tired, exhausted, weary, 600 fighting men and family, displaced, exhausted. Christian, be careful when you're tired, because sin is always crouching at the door of the human heart, and when you're tired or physically worn out or in need of a good night's sleep, that is when temptation can bring you in and suck you down. Will you be careful, Christian? When you're tired, worldly temptation seems quite refreshing. When you're worn out, sin seems attractive. And it's all too easy for us to exchange refreshment in a place of sin with obedience to the Lord. So when you're worn down, thoughts prey on your mind all the larger and all the louder, don't they? And respite is sought in ways that do not please God. So all I'm saying there in that application is tiredness can blur holy distinctions and lead to bad decision making. So when you're tired, pray more, not less. Second application, Christian, fill your mind with good things of the Lord. You see, David let his own thoughts get into the driver's seat. What thoughts are you cultivating? What sermons are you preaching to your own heart? Are you remembering in your head the past blessings of God and the sure promises? Because thoughts take over your mind and affect your behaviour. Is that just a truism? Just a general truth? Thoughts take over your mind and affect your behaviour. Thoughts form and then quickly produce action. So, are you filling your mind with the good things? Are you using the means of grace? Prayer, Scripture, worship, Christian fellowship. Do Do you go daily to the scriptures to remind yourself of the great deeds of our God? Do you preach them to your own heart? Are you preaching grace to yourself? Are you filling your mind with great thoughts of God, godly thoughts that lead to godly action? Paul in the Colossian letter said, "Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Third application. Christian, never seek refuge and comfort with unbelievers. Can I emphasise that enough? I doubt it. Christian, never seek refuge and comfort with unbelievers. This is what David did. He made an alliance with the ungodly. To seek the company of unbelievers for refuge. I'm not saying we never seek company with unbelievers of the world. Don't take this to where I don't want it to go. But to seek the company of unbelievers for refuge is playing with fire. And you'll get burnt. Now, yes, please hear the qualification and take the need for discernment. I am talking of life's major issues. Of where we settle for refuge. I'm not talking about minor order relationships that don't affect your judgments or don't affect worldviews. And of course, we're relating all the time to unbelievers, I hope. So please understand what I'm saying here. But be reluctant to accept favours from unbelievers. Do not accept courtship, if that's where you are in life, thinking about life's partners. Don't accept courtship from unbelievers. Don't make alliance with unbelievers. Because as soon as you do, your loyalty is split. And one day that split loyalty will cost you. It's a toe in the door for defection. Do not go to places of entertainment that are driven by ungodly practice. Do not patronise places where a Christian shouldn't be patronising. Never willingly enter a mixed marriage. Never accept favour or advantage that comes by ungodly means. Seeking loyalty with the world is playing with fire, and you will get burnt. It will burn you because you've given allegiance to the unbeliever. And that split of loyalty, because you still want to please God, but you want to please this, it will break you. That is the lesson, surely. What was David doing? Crossing over. Don't cross over. He crossed over and made a pact with an unbelieving king. And he thought that would work out because it felt right. This is crazy. Paul writes in the Corinthian letter, "What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" They're rhetorical questions, aren't they? The answer is obvious. Nothing. David, what are you doing there? There is nothing in common. Fourth application. Christian, always look for the hiddenness of the mercy of God, because the Lord never deserts his people. He will never desert you, though you may have wandered far. And the Lord used the ungodly king of Gath to keep David secure. How does that work? God is faithful to his word, and he will save his people from their sins. God knows who are his, because his people are elect from the beginning of time and shall not fall away. He will keep your foot from slipping. He will keep you by day and by night. And so we must conclude. Although there are so many practical lessons in here, God is this to you. Maybe you feel, I don't know, maybe you feel that you've crossed over to the other side and you've backslidden far from grace. You know, something snapped in David's mind that day from victory into doubt. And maybe this is a mirror to your own soul. Is this being held up and it's a bit of a mirror, seeing yourself there on the other side? But even there on the other side, God's hidden love and mercy reached him and brought him safely from the brink of destruction to the arms of God. Now, you may have crossed over into dangerous territory. You may have let the means of grace go. You know, the reading of the Word of God, prayer, worship, fellowship. You may have wandered far from the church. But friend, you are never, never so far away from the mercy of Christ that he can't heal you and reach you and love you and bring you back. And what you'll find is that Christ Jesus was never far away. His hidden love of God, the secret voice, the loving mercy of the Saviour were there all along. And it's the grace of Christ that reaches you at your weakest and will change your weakness into strength, which is exactly what God did for David. And I want to close this message from Samuel 27. Deliberately want to close with a reading from Hebrews 11. Because there's the key. Hebrews 11 has a key that unlocks what's happened here. I mean, we'd be almost unlocked it ourselves, but this clinches it. Would you mind turning to Hebrews 11? In the Pew Bible, page 1376. 1376. There's something here that explains what God has done. Hebrews 11, the great chapter on the heroes of the faith, and he says at verse 32, so he's done a lot of work writing Hebrews 11, verse 32, he says, "Oh, what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David." See that? David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. Well, David did that, didn't he? Administered justice. David did that. Gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions. Don't remember David doing that. So one of the other prophets, was that Samson? No, someone shut the mouth of a lion. Yeah, Daniel, right. Thank you. Quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, David did that, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became, that's it, whose weakness was turned to strength. Christian friend, that is what God does all the time, and he turns the weakness of David, his passion, and his quickness to action, and his emotions, and his faith, and his fear, and his fear, and his faith, and he uses that to a great strength to compose more than half the Psalms. Because if anybody knows about fear and faith and fear, David does. Christian, he'll do that with you. Do you come this morning weak? Do you feel your weakness? Do you feel you've strayed? Do you feel you've wandered? Do you feel at times you've crossed over? Do you feel the weakness? Praise God! Because our God turns weaknesses into strengths. And that is what he wants to do for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this picture of David crossing over from full of faith to full of fear, but back to faith again. Lord, do that in us. Some of us this morning have wandered. Lord, bring us back. Some of us, Lord, feel weak, pitifully weak. Lord, turn our weaknesses into strengths. Give us a new day. Give us a new opportunity. Lord, love us back. Restore us. Love us deeply. We praise you for that hidden work of mercy where you've been there all along, but we haven't known it. We thank you for the hidden love of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.